This is the 18th of February, 2024. And today, if the Lord lets me do it, I'm going to finish this lesson, okay? I'm going to finish this one because next week, Lord willing, we're going to start a new series of lessons. And it goes into the New Testament. It's like an introduction to the New Testament. And it's amazing how that we're just finishing this this series out of the minor prophets. We finish up with Malachi, and then we begin the true story of the New Testament scriptures. And so that begins next Sunday, Lord willing. If I can get through this today, we're going to try. And I want to help you to see just how God was using all the things we've learned here in the Old Testament scriptures to prepare His people for the coming Messiah and for the coming of the Lord Jesus, as we will see it in the New Testament scriptures, all right? So be praying for that lesson series next Sunday, okay? But today we're going to finish up part number two of this lesson that was entitled Marriage, Money, and Other Matters. Marriage, Money, and Other Matters, all right? So, Pam, are you okay over there? Is that Pam? Oh, no, okay. Okay, Susan, okay. All right, I couldn't tell. Well, never mind. I couldn't tell who it was. All right. All right. We're going to look at this from Malachi. And last week, we began the series, and we looked at how that the sins of the people, God showed the people their sins. And we saw last week how that they had sinned in several ways. Number one was in their marriage to unbelievers. Their marriages to unbelievers. And we looked at this last week, how that they had sinned against God. God had told them not to take of the people in the nations around them, to let their sons marry their daughters, or their daughters marry the sons of those wicked nations. And yet they did it anyway. And it drew them away from living for the Lord. It drew them away from their love for God. And they began to worship false gods and false prophets and idols and things like that. So as we looked at the lesson last week, all of those things, you know, with their marriages began to cause other problems. Other problems. And that's what I want us to look at today. We're going to start here today in Malachi chapter 2, verses 11 and forward. And their bad marriage relationships with the world caused other problems. And I want you to see this today, okay? Number one, there was a problem of idolatry among God's people. When they married people from other nations that did not believe in the one true God, it caused them to take part in idol worship. Idol worship. Now you say, well, we don't do that today. I believe we do. Our nation is a nation of idol worshipers. You see it everywhere you go. They worship, you know, Hollywood idols. They worship sporting idols. They worship, you know, finance idols and all this stuff. They've got all kinds of idols today that they're worshiping, and they've set their affections on. We want to be like this. That's what they say. I want to be like this. And God saw the sins of the people, and it just started with disobedience unto God's word. It began with disobedience, which caused compromise. And folks, when you disobey the word of God, compromise is going to follow. Disobedience brings forth compromise. And they left the one true God, and they began to worship false gods and false idols. Look at it with me here in Malachi chapter 2. We're going to start in verse number 11. God was very displeased with His people. Now we're talking about His people, His chosen people. And you say, well, why was He displeased? Well, look at verses 11 and 12. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that offereth an idol unto the Lord of hosts. They had begun to worship false gods. Now, at the same time, they were saying, oh, we love God, and we're coming to the tabernacle, and they're doing this false, pretense thing. And yet, they were truly worshiping idols. And God was upset with their idol worship. Number two, he was upset because of their excessive emotionalism among God's people. God's people was showing forth an excessive emotionalism. Now, what does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. It meant that they were worshiping idols over here, and then when they went into the house of God, they were putting on a show. They were putting on a show. Oh, God, you got to hear us. You got to help us. Oh, God, we got to have your help. Excessive in their emotions. They were experiencing the results of sin. And when they went to God, they put on a big show to make it look like they were spiritual. Now look what the Bible said here in verse 13. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, we read these sad words. Listen to what he said. And this have you done again. It wasn't the first time. And this have you done again. Covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hands. Last week I talked to you about this, but in God's eyes, they were bearing leaves of profession without a fruit of possession. They were putting on a show. Oh, everything. Oh, God. They were just weeping and wailing and carrying on. Sort of like what the bell worshipers did, okay, before they were all put to death. And folks, listen to me. They covered the altar with tears and much weeping. They cried out for God to hear them. But it was, in all reality, just an outward emotion with no inward repentance of their sin. There was outward emotion, but nothing was happening on the inside. And folks, the Bible reminds us of something. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, you write this down. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. The Bible said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You try to cover things up and do this and do that. God's not going to bless that. God's not going to prosper that. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But the second part of that verse says, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If we had told our children to do something and they said, oh, Daddy, if you won't whip me, I'll do right. I won't do it again. Well, fool me once, shame on you. But fool me twice, shame on me, okay? And I got fooled with that stuff. I don't want to have to whip you anyway. And next day, going right back out and doing the same thing again. And you know what? There was no repentance in their heart. I remember Stephen, he just didn't want to get whipped. He didn't want a whipping because I made it sting, okay? It stung. It hurt, okay? It hurt. All right? Sting, stang, and stung, okay? All right? And when he got a whipping, he didn't want a whipping. He just wanted me to forgive him. But there was no repentance in his heart. There was no repentance in his heart. But the next time there was, because he had to endure the punishment. And God said to them, listen, you've said this over and over again. You've done this over and over again. But because there has been no repentance, I'm sending forth judgment. You remember when King David faced the hand of God after Nathan had come to him and pointed his finger and said to him, thou art the man? And David's heart was broken for his sins. Now, if you remember with King Saul, when Samuel talked to Saul, Saul wasn't repentant of his sins. He blamed it on the people. And the people wanted this. And he was just doing what the people wanted, blah, blah, blah. And there was no repentance. And God took away the kingdom from Saul. But when David sinned, he realized he had done wrong. He realized he had sinned against God, and his heart was broken. And this is what he said in Psalm chapter 51, verses 16 through 19. David, talking to God, he said, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be blessed with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." What is he saying? When our hearts are right, God, you will bless what we offer unto you. The people's hearts were not right. Number three, God was upset with them, not only because of their decisions to disobey God in their marriages to the wicked people and their decisions to follow after the idols and the pagan worship of false gods, and then the excessive emotionalism saying, "Oh God, don't do this, we're sorry." Excessive emotionalism. But God was upset with them because of polygamy among God's people. Polygamy. You know what that means? To be married to more than one spouse. Now there used to be, I don't know if it's still on or not, there used to be a program that came on TV called Sister Wives or something. Y'all ever remember seeing that? Okay, one guy had like eight wives or something. Lord help him. And they were always fussing and scrapping and carrying on, and they had children spread everywhere and all this stuff. And he would change from this wife to another wife and then bring in a new wife for this one, and this one's getting old, so he trades her in for a new one. And I mean, it's worse than selling cars. I mean, it just bad. But you know what? The first time, if you want to see where this comes from, this way of thinking comes from, the first time you ever read in the Word of God about polygamy is when you're reading of the descendants of Cain. Cain's son. And the sons of Cain, Cain had rejected God. Cain had rejected God's way of doing things. The sacredness of one husband and one wife for a lifetime. He had disregarded all that. And the sons of Cain rejected God's plan for marriage. And the Bible talks about how that they took upon themselves more than one wife, and God was not pleased with it. And God, speaking to them through his man Malachi here, he told them in verses 14 and 15, look what he said. He said, "Yet ye say, wherefore?" And you could say there with that wherefore, why? Why are you doing this? Why are you upset with us, God? And God says, "Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously." These men saw a new car on the other side of the fence, and they wanted it instead of the old one. Okay? Hey, they had married a wife in their youth, and now they didn't like her anymore because they saw something better, they thought. Okay? Listen, folks, the grass may be greener on the other side, but you know what? It may have been planted over a septic tank too, okay? Okay? And you better be careful with that kind of stuff. Listen, the grass is not always greener on the other side. God said, he looked at him, he said, "Let me tell you why I'm upset with you." He says, "Because the Lord had been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously." You have mistreated your wife. You have been mean and cruel to her. And look what he said. "Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." Man, today you see people separating and and say, I'm going to get a divorce, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And they don't like this one, they don't like that one. And they go out there just shopping around for somebody else, even before they get a divorce. And you know, folks, that's wrong. It's not. The Bible speaks against it. And right here, those men had dealt treacherously with their wives. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. In other words, you made a vow to her and to me that nothing would separate the two of you. You were joined together at marriage. And they had taken marriage and just made it a game. We saw a commercial on YouTube the other day. Some new show that's going to be coming on. Some kind of a marriage pact or something. Did you see that? A marriage pact. And they come before this woman, okay, that's going to marry them. Now, let me tell you, the first woman that administered marriage got herself in trouble. And that's why we're going through all the mess we got in our world today. Sarah, okay, conducted the first wedding between Hagar and Abram, okay, Abraham, put them two together and said, boy, I think this is right. And look what we got to face today because of all that, okay? But anyway, this woman is going to marry these people, and they've been given a time limit, okay? They've been given a time limit to find someone that they want to marry. But if they don't find it in a certain amount of time, then they have to marry one another. And I'm thinking, what? That was just a commercial. And I looked at my wife and I said, they don't honor marriage at all. It's a joke. It's a joke anymore. Marriage is a joke. They don't take it seriously. And look what it said. Yet had he the residue, I'm sorry, and did not he make one? Okay. In other words, when God put that husband and wife together, they became one. Did God not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. God wanted the seed that was going to come in the right way. And you know what he said? He said, therefore, take heed to your spirit or your attitude, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. In other words, keep the vow that you made. Do what's right. Get right with God, and then the marriage will be right. These men went out, and they saw this pretty little thing on the other side of the fence, and they had to go after it, and they would get more than one wife. And you know, God still reminds us. I've got this verse marked in my Bible. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. God still reminds us that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Amen? I found a good thing. Man, I thank God for my wife. Every day I thank God for my wife. Listen, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. But these wicked and lustful men did not see things God's way. And they went shopping around. And they disregarded the wife of their youth. And they dealt treacherously with them. They turned their eyes away from God. They chose to disobey everything that God had said do. And look where it led them. And it led them ultimately to divorce. Well, God's not done this for me. And God's not done that for me. And God said, listen, if you will do what I say do, I will bless you. But God said, when you do wrong, there are consequences. And one of the consequences that came forth from these type relationships was divorce. It was divorce. Divorce happened. Look at verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Don't put that wife away. Don't put her away. You're to love her. You made a vow to her and to me, God said. And look what else he said here. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. You know what? In this one verse, we see how God sees marriage as honorable. Marriage is seen as being sacred. And folks, it's sin that creeps in. It's sin that creeps in. Listen, one that's following the Lord cannot marry one that's not following God and expect God to bless it. It's not going to happen. And you can't go two different directions and expect there to be anything good come out of that. And God said, listen, don't do it. And to forsake one's vow to their spouse caused God to warn them and said, you need to take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. Man, the sins of the people had broken God's heart. And it brought judgment upon them from God. And folks, that's not what God wanted. And then, when their sin did not end there, you know what they did? They got mad at God. They got mad at God. They said, God, you're not being fair. It happens with the God that gave them everything, and it happens with the man of God that has to deliver the message. And you know what? They killed a bunch of those men of God. They killed the prophets. They imprisoned them. They did all kinds of things because they did not like the message that God had them to deliver to the people. And now Malachi is thinking about that. He said, man, God, you want me to tell them what? And God said, this is what I want you to tell them. And look here, beginning in verse number 17. God's people claimed that God had been unfair to them. They didn't agree with God's way of thinking. Therefore, God was unjust. He was unjust in chastening his people. And look at the charges against God here in verse number 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Ye've wearied the Lord with your constant nagging and murmuring and complaining and griping all the time because God's not fair. God's not fair. Ye've wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? And God said, let me tell you wherein ye wearied me. When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the judgment of God? They had wearied, meaning they had worn against God's patience. And they had gone against, and it had exhausted God's mercy for them. And God said, I'm doing away with this. And yet when God told them this, they again charged God. They charged God with not loving them, and they questioned his love by saying, wherein have we wearied him? You're supposed to love us. You're supposed to take care of us. And look at all we've had to go through. And then they came back and said to the Lord, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? They felt like God was not punishing the wicked nations around them in the same way that he was punishing them. I remember my children, and I guess I would think your children may have done the same thing. Mine did. They got it from other kids. And they would come back and they'd say, but Daddy, their mom and daddy said it was all right to do this. They didn't get a whipping. I said, they're not my children. You are. And I told you not to do that. And you know what? Those kids had the same type of attitude as what the children of Israel had against God. Well, God, you're not punishing the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hittites. You're not doing anything against them, and they're doing a lot more wicked than we are. And God looks at them and says, but you're my children. You're to be the example before them so that they know what a loving God truly is. You're to be an example to them, and you've become like them. That was God's issue, and that's why God was punishing his people for their sins, not the people that still belong to the devil. So now that brings us to chapter number 3. And look at Malachi chapter 3. God answers his people. And the answers that God gave unto his people, they may not have liked, but it was the truth. And folks back then, just like folks today, don't like truth. People don't like truth. But look what he said. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. God wanted them to offer what they offered to him in the right attitude, in the spirit of love, in the spirit of honor. They had not been doing that. And look what he said then. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the murderers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages and the widow and the fatherless and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord. And notice that word Lord is all capitalized. I'm the Lord God Jehovah, the creator of all things. I am the Lord. I change not. Boy, aren't you thankful for that today? The Lord God does not change. And look at this. When he tells him, he said, for I am the Lord, I change not. They had told him, God, you've changed. You don't love us like you used to. You don't care for us like you used to. You don't treat us like you used to. And God said, it's not me that's changed. It's you that's changed. I remember a story. An older couple going down the road, and they came to a stoplight. And they stopped right behind a young couple in their little car in front of them. And he's got one hand on the steering wheel, and he's got his other hand around her, and she's got her head all on his shoulder, and they're sitting there all snuggled up next to the steering wheel. And this guy, they're sitting behind that young couple. The wife looks over at him. She said, huh, I remember when you used to do that with me. And he turns his head and looks over at her, and she's over at the car door there. And he said, huh, it wasn't me that moved. And you know what? That's what the problem was with the people. God said, it's not me that's changed. It's you. You've moved away. For I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, or because of this, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God said, listen, if I had changed, we wouldn't be talking today. That's what he's saying. You'd be dead for all the sins that you've done. But because I love you, I've kept my end of the bargain. Listen, God gave answers unto his people. And look at this. The first part of the verse, we see the promise of coming judgment. Judgment is going to come. And we also see the promise of God's messenger, whom we all know to be John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist was going to come and be that messenger to introduce the Messiah. You can read about that over in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and over in Matthew and Mark. And the second part of verse 1 talks about the promise of Messiah's coming, the messenger of the covenant. Messiah was going to come. And verse 2 reminds us that Jesus Christ is going to come as a judge. And when he comes as judge, no one is going to be able to stand before him. No one's going to be able to look at God and say, God, you weren't fair. I truly believe in my heart today, all the things that we are seeing go on. And we as Christians, sometimes we think, Lord, why are you letting this happen? Why are these people just openly able to mock you and to make fun of you and to blaspheme your name. You listen to me. I believe with all my heart, God is giving them every opportunity that He can give unto them so that they cannot stand before Him and say, "We didn't know." There are people, they know what they're doing wrong. They know that they're doing things against God. And yet God is giving them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to come right and to be clean with Him. He's going to take care of them as refiner's fire purifies the gold and the silver, and as fuller's soap will wash away all stains. But it's going to be done through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will wash away every stain. This judgment, which is going to come first of all upon those priests, those men of God who are supposed to be teaching the people the difference between good and evil, the difference between holy and unholy, God's judgment is going to fall upon them. And He's going to fall upon them in such a way, look at verse number 4, so that then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And then look at verse 5. He said, "Now I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift, a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." And in verse 6, we're again reminded that when that day shall come, God will indeed judge sin, because we read here in verse 6 that God's holiness never changes. His judgment never changes. He said, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And folks, you just remember, were it not for the grace of God, you and I would be under the judgment hand of God for our sin even today. But now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have already been judged. And we've been made clean. We've been made whole through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while all these things were vile and wicked in God's eyes, God said, "But you've done something even worse than all these things." You think, man, how could they do anything worse than that? Look at the next sin that is mentioned here. And it's the sin of robbing God. The sin of robbing God. Look at the charge that God sets before the people. Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. God tells them, "Even from the days of your father, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" And God says here, look at this. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And God said, "In tithes and offerings." Folks, listen to me. To take something that does not belong to you is robbery, okay? You're a thief. You're a robber. And these people had taken the blessings that God had given unto them and used it for wrong. They had robbed God. They didn't believe that they owed anything to God. You listen to me today, folks. Everything I have, everything that I am today, I owe to God. Everything that you are today, everything that you have today, you owe unto God's goodness upon you. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. I want you to see something here. In the New Testament church, you remember they began to meet on the first day of the week. Why did they do that? Because that was the day that they stood in remembrance. They worshiped the Lord in remembrance of the Lord Jesus resurrecting from the dead. They came together to do that the first day of the week. And I want you to look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul writes to them, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." upon the first day of the week. What day is that? Sunday. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, as God prospers us, we're to give back unto God. God allows you and I the opportunity to give back unto him because we love him enough to do it. Okay? We love him enough to do it. I splurged this past week. And I got my wife a nice little Valentine's Day card and all this stuff. Told her how much I loved her and all this stuff. And I went beyond just getting her a card and signing a little mushy thing on the inside and all this stuff. I got her something that she would really enjoy. I got her some Kit Kats. And I didn't just get one big pack of them. I got two big packs of them for her. And I laid those babies right there on the card. And I thought, I want to put it somewhere she won't see it until she just gets up and she sees it. And I thought, I'll put it in her pocketbook, okay? And I put that thing right in her pocketbook. And she said, Happy Valentine's Day. I said, Happy Valentine's Day to you. And she didn't see anything. It was, you can see the wheels moving, okay? Where's my gift? You know, what do I have from you today? I never said anything. I just went, smiled. I went and did my stuff, took the dog out, walked her, came back. Said, oh, you look pretty today. You ready to go? Give me a few minutes. I'll be ready. Well, I'm ready to go. Come on, let's get going. Let's get going. I wanted her to get in there and pick up that pocketbook and see that in there. And when she did, she said, well, look at that. Oh, that's so sweet. I said, it sure is. I came home and she had not eaten any of it yet. And I said, what's the matter? Didn't you like it? She said, yeah, I like it, but I just didn't want it right now. I said, can I have one? And so I got some. You know what? What I did for her came right back to me, amen? But it was because I loved her. I wanted to give her something. And you know what? When we give unto God, we don't give it expecting anything, but we know that God will provide for us when we give unto him. These people had forsaken God. They thought that God had treated them cruelly, wrong. And they said, but because God's done that for us, we're not giving anything back to God. And they robbed God. And look at verse number 9. We see the curse. God said, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. The whole nation had chosen to rob God. Is there no wonder that God sent judgment upon them? But look at the next verses 13 through 18. We see the motivation to serve the Lord. God gives them motivation. And he said, your words that have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is there that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? In other words, all they were doing it just to get something in return. That reminds me of this prosperity preaching today on TV. Yes. Oh, if you'll just give to me, then God will give you something more. That's not why we give. Listen, I don't love my wife just to get more and get more. Listen, I love her because I love her. She loves me because I'm adorable. I mean, she loves me, okay? Listen, we ought to love the Lord today because he first loved us. He gave himself for us. That's why we do what we do. The Bible said here, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. God said, listen, just serve me. I'll bless you. I'll take care of your needs. I'll take care of all the things. There's coming a day, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The coming day of the Lord is seen here. When those that do wickedly, they're going to burn up as stubble. And he's going to tread down the wicked. And they're going to see all this happen. Israel's going to see this. And the conclusion of the whole matter is found in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Look at this. He said, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And we know that to be who? John the Baptist, that would introduce the Lord Jesus. "And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Listen, God had a plan. And let me remind you this today, folks. Even though we may not understand, God is still in control. Amen. Keep your eyes upon him. Serve him with a joyful heart and trust him in all that you do. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, I know the hour is late, but God, thank you for the word of God that teaches us, Lord, that we don't serve you just to get something from you. We don't deserve anything from you. But Lord, we serve you because we love you. And we love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. I pray, God, today that you'll help us to remember this fact and never to take our eyes off of you in all that we do. And God, we'll thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school.